Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. I've entitled this word, The Last Crusade for the Lost Altar. Now before we read scripture, the following information will be of interest to those of you who have had parents. A new scientific study has revealed that if your parents didn't have children, neither will you. There's one in every crowd. Just before we read scripture, how many of you have daily family devotions? You have a family altar. Could you raise your hand, please? If you have daily, no half mask, right up. Okay, probably about a quarter. Malachi 4, this is the first of three introductory scriptures. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It's interesting to note this is the last verse in the Old Testament, so God is saying something extremely important, but contemporary Jews apparently have taken this last portion, this last verse, which says, lest I smite the earth with a curse, and said to themselves, it ends too negative. We will take it and put it further forward in the book and bring something positive to the back. And yet, the most positive thing I think God can do is warn humanity of what not to do. And here we see the ministry of John the Baptist, and God said, I send you Elijah, was to bring Israel to repentance. And the fruit of repentance would be a turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers. That is a bonding of a family unit. And it's interesting also to note that this last portion of scripture from the Old Testament, the last three verses, God says, remember the law of Moses. For without the law of Moses, Israel will have no sense of righteousness, no understanding of God's judgments, no understanding of His holiness. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Without the law, they wouldn't see the need of repentance. The alternative, that is, if a country didn't turn the hearts of the fathers to the hearts of the children, if Israel didn't come to that point, was that God said He would smite the earth with a curse. Now earthquakes, floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, droughts, and diseases are not evidence of God's blessing, but evidence of His cursing. Now reading from Psalm 78, verses 1 through to 11. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Once again, the scriptures begin, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable, speaking of Jesus. I will utter dark sayings of old, this is Psalm 78, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He did. For He established a testimony in Jacob and He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. What's God talking about? His laws, His statutes and ordinances. He said the fathers teach them to the children, and then the children are to teach the law of God to their children. Why? Verse 7 says, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You see, what the law does is it shows us our need, shows our children their need, that they might set their hope in God, their hope might be in God for redemption. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, that is, it wasn't repentant, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. There was no faith in God's promises. And finally, these three introductory scriptures, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And note, this is just after God gave His law, the Ten Commandments, to Israel, through Moses. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. God says, the law shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Notice it doesn't say your pastor shall teach them diligently to your children. Or your Sunday school. But it says you shall teach the law to your children. These words which you shall lay up in your heart. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The contemporary church has lost the family altar, and particularly the teaching of God's law to our children. And I'm convinced that it's for that very reason that probably the number one reason why the church is in such a mess and why this nation is in such a mess. The church hasn't done its job in teaching its children. The generation has been lost. That as children have turned away from God, it hasn't been passed down generation to generation. We've opened up the door of the church to the world, and we've failed to be salt and light within the nation. So with those thoughts in mind, let's take a firm grip upon 8 solid rocks, and tonight together, build a family altar. Firstly, let's take the solid rock of prayer. This is a basic, a solid rock of prayer. When you begin devotions, to begin in prayer. Now what sort of thing should we pray? Well, Psalm 119 verse 18 says this, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of your law." Now have we prayed that sort of prayer? "Open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of God's law." You see, God's law holds wondrous things. The Bible says the law of God is perfect, and it converts the soul. It brings the knowledge of sin. Have we prayed for God to show us wondrous things out of His law? Verse 165, the same psalm. The scriptures promise, "Great peace have they that love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing will cause you to stumble, and you'll have great peace if you love God's law." David says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." The Apostle Paul said, "I delight in the law of God." Paul, under grace, says, "I delight in the law of God." That's Romans 7 verse 22. So the very first rock which we build our altar is very basic. As you begin devotions, begin in prayer. Number 2, obey the command of Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, which we read, which says, to put the law of God in your heart and in the heart of your children. And these words, referring to the law, shall be in your heart. That's the words of God's law. Now have your children memorize the Ten Commandments and the corresponding New Testament scriptures. That is, go through the law with them. Help them to understand what God's law demands. That God demands holiness, purity of thought, word, and deed. That He demands that He be the focal point. He commands that He be the focal point of our affections. That we love Him with all heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what it means to have no other gods before me. We should never create a god in our own image. Multitudes make a god to suit themselves. They make a god a graven image. Not with their hands nowadays, many they make them with their mind. They take God's name in vain, fail to keep the Sabbath holy, fail to honor parents. And the Bible says if you don't honor your parents, you'll be cut off in your youth. Ephesians 6, verse 1. The first commandment with promise. All will not be well with a generation that doesn't honor its parents. All will not be well with you, and your days will not be long upon the earth. The sixth commandment says you shall not kill. But we need to tell our kids if they hate someone, the Bible says, you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You shall not commit adultery. And we need to warn our kids that the Bible says God sees our heart. He's our thought life. Nothing is hid from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And if we lust, the Bible says it's the same as committing sexual sin. You shall not steal. You must tell our children that if they take something tiny, God's not impressed with the amount you steal. If you take something, you're a thief. You shall not be a false witness. Doesn't matter if it's a fib, a white lie, half-truth, an exaggeration. Then God counts it as lies. That which isn't truth is lies. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. You shall not covet, desire what belongs to other people. Now you instill that sort of truth into your children, it will produce the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. You see, the fear of God, according to Proverbs 1-3, comes from understanding. It says, you get understanding, then you'll know the fear of the Lord. What produces understanding? The law that brings the knowledge of sin. So on television the other night in the Midwest, where two young boys were crossing a river, they'd been fishing. This log came along the swift river and knocked them into the river. They both were in terrible difficulty because the river was very swift. Now one made it to the shore, the other didn't. He began to drown, go under, and he couldn't make it to the shore, wasn't strong enough. And a guy on the bank saw him in difficulty, dived into the river, grabbed this kid, and after much struggling against that tide, against the current, made it to the bank. And what the guy did is he grabbed that little boy, picked him up with both hands, and thrust him with all his might onto the riverbank. The woman grabbed the kid and hugged him. And then the woman watched as the guy went underwater. She thought to swim to the riverbank and get out. She watched him. He went down, came up, went down, and drowned. You see, he had given his all. He had expended his energy in the saving of the other life. Jesus said, no greater love is a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now that's what God did in the person of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the requirements of the law, and then the Bible says, he was made a curse for us. The curse of the law came upon him. Now nothing will help your children understand the good news of the cross like the law of God. Once they see that swift riverbank of God's law and man sitting against, swept away by God's law, they see how Jesus went into that current and saved us. They'll see what real love is in the cross. The law brings that understanding. Repetition is the mother of knowledge. Now I'm talking about getting the Ten Commandments into the heart of your children, the corresponding verses. What we used to do with our kids is that we would go through memory verse after memory verse, and what we do is we'd take scriptures like, God commended his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we'd repeat it 6 times. I heard somewhere you had to repeat something 6 times to get it in the memory banks. And then I'd say, Daniel, what's that verse? And he would say it. And then Jacob. And then Rachel. And they'd repeat it. And we'd all say it together until it was into the mind, into our hearts. And when we reached 10 verses, we had candy bars all around. It gave the kids an incentive. Number 3, use the visual medium. Okay, now if you're not taking notes, it's a good idea to take notes. Use the visual medium. Now I can't remember the exact statistics, but they went something like this. Hear something and you retain 10%. See something and you retain 40%. See and hear something and you retain 80%. It's that powerful when you see something. I mean, when Pastor Gary, some time ago, grabbed one of the elders and dragged him up the steps to the church and talked about a corpse, I mean, that stays in your mind. Because you see it and you hear it. And after our devotional meeting, when the kids were little, what we would do, we'd act out things. We would act out the raising of Lazarus, the unforgiving servant. And what I'd do is we'd go through the parable and teach the kids a parable, and then I'd be the guy that wouldn't forgive his sermon. I'd grab one of the kids and shake him and say, give me that money. And the kids would just love it. We'd do David and Goliath. One of the kids would stand up on a big seat, other end of the room, and I'd just walk in and hear him defying the armies of Israel. I'd say to the kids, okay, yell out something. Come out and fight. I'd say, come on. The kids say, come out and fight. I'd say, come on, be angry. You're Goliath. Come out and fight. And I'd stand there and be David and say, who are you to defy the armies of the living God? And then you teach the kids, say, what are you, a dog? Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? I'll feed you to the birds. And then I say, you come at me with a spear, I come in the name of the Lord, and I grab a pillow or a cushion and throw it at Goliath and take 4 or 5 times to hit the guy, but... but the kids would love it. And so did I. I used to thoroughly enjoy myself when the kids were toddlers. And what you'll do is you'll get it into the heart of the kids. You'll get the whole story. Build your faith in God. Number 4, liberally use anecdotes. Jesus said, I'll open my mouth in a parable. That is, he told stories that carried a deeper meaning in the stories. I was on the East Coast recently. And while I was over there, we were passing this restaurant in the car, and a friend said to me, "See that restaurant? There was a doctor in there a while ago. He's eating tuna fish. And it was poisonous. He didn't realize he got food poisoning. And they called the paramedics, and when the paramedics arrived, the first thing he said was, 'Show me the EKG. I want to read out.' He took one look at it. He says, 'I'll be dead in 15 minutes. And he was right. He was dead in 15 minutes. Now, he had 15 minutes to find peace with God, and I trust he knew the way of salvation. I heard of a woman who was in a serious car accident. She was in hospital dying. Her mother came in to see her. She grabbed her mother by the hand. She says, 'Mom, you taught me everything I know.' She said, 'You taught me to sew. You taught me to cook. You taught me to keep house. You really taught me how to live. But, Mom, you never taught me how to die.' You see, mother taught her everything. Now, how do you teach your kids how to die?" I was at Knottsbury Farm recently with Sue and my brother-in-law from New Zealand. And my brother-in-law likes roller coasters. This isn't how to teach your kids how to die, but I'm building up to something. Now, he loves roller coasters. I hate them, and if I want to get my thrills, I'll just go and lie on the 91 freeway. And he took a look at that Montezuma's Revenge, that demonic contraption that goes down one big loop and up the other side. And he says, "I got to go on that thing." I says, "God bless you. I'll stay and pray for you." And as he stepped through the gates to God, suddenly I felt really sorry for the guy. He left his wife to come over here. She couldn't come. She was having a child. And he'd come. He'd committed himself to come, and he was going by himself. And I felt kind of sorry for him. And also, I coupled it with the fact that Rachel, my 15-year-old daughter, had been on the thing 5 times. And I could not face her in going home because I knew what my brother-in-law would do to me. So I got on that thing, and it goes forward in that loop and up like that. And I tell you, it was the fastest 18 seconds of my life. But the horrible thing, when you go backwards, upside down, up the other side, when you get to the top on this side, that's the point of time when the whole crowd, including your wife, can look up and see if she married a man or a mouse. You stop up this end for about 1 to 2 seconds. Listen real careful. Through her experience, her hope of deliverance from death and danger grew, and the fear left. You see, each time she went on it, each time she experienced it, she saw the thing was totally trustworthy. She could have faith in it, and her hope of deliverance was swallowed up all the fear. In Romans 5, verse 4, the Bible says, experience produces hope. That's what it does. Experience produces hope. Now, when we share the scriptures with our children, and they see men and women of God who have exercised faith in God, they can learn from the experience of these godly men and women, and that experience can produce hope. Why should we teach our children the law of God and the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He's done? Because they can learn from those experiences and, quote, set their hope in God. Now, those who have set their hope in God are free from the power of death and also the fear of death. That's what it does. You teach your children. That's the most blessed thing you can give your children. Faith and hope in God, because it will take them through tribulation and through the ultimate appointment each of us have to keep. Now, I have just used 3 anecdotes. 1, the man who had 15 minutes to live. 2, the mother who taught her daughter everything except dying. And 3, the roller coaster experience. Now, aren't anecdotes interesting? Seriously, don't they hold your interest? Don't you sit up and listen? Learn to use anecdotes, little personal experiences, stories you hear, and relate them to your children and bring about spiritual truth behind them. Following the steps of the greatest teacher, open your mouth in parables. Number 5, read around the room when you're having devotions. Have each person in the room audibly read a verse of Scripture And this will have a twofold effect. One, it'll build your children's confidence in reading God's Word audibly. And two, it will keep them awake. Because their turn comes up every 5 or 6 verses, depending on how big your family is. 6, talk around the world. Now by that I mean if you sat in our family devotions, which we have almost every night, you'd probably sit in, we'd start off on a scripture, and then we'd talk about a million and one things. Dogs, cats, travel, kids at school, and how Sue and I met, the kids when they're babies. We go around the world. You'd probably think to yourself, man, they're getting off the track. But what is happening, it's deliberate, it's always been deliberate on Sue's and my part. What we're doing is getting to know our children, communicating with them. Now, if we didn't, our kids would become strangers moving through the house each day. I mean, you just see them at mealtime, see them go off to school, see them come home to their room. And really, that's what's happened. Communication has been a breakdown right throughout families. And there's so many family breakdowns because of that lack of communication. So use family devotions for being devotion to the Lord and also a time for communicating with the family and getting to know your kids. Number 7, open the scriptures to your children. The Bible says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient unto all men. Then it says, able to teach. So if you're a servant of the Lord, and if you're a Christian, you're a servant of the Lord, you should be able to teach. Don't say, I can't do it. Success comes in cans. Say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And start, if you have little kids, with a picture Bible. Years ago I got hold of a picture Bible, one of these great big Bibles with nice pictures of Adam and Eve standing in bushes, Noah's Ark, Noah and his Ark, David and Goliath, all sorts of wonderful pictures, wonderful stuff. Turned to the New Testament and saw a picture of John the Baptist's head being given to Herod on a plate. Now it was no ordinary picture of John the Baptist's head. These people had gone all out in the picture. John the Baptist, eyes were open and his mouth was open. It was horrible. I mean, it was enough to put you off food. So I thought, man, this is horrible for me. It's going to give my kids nightmares. So I took the crayon, God forgive me for this, and I colored in the head of John the Baptist and made it into a nice big birthday cake. So for years my kids must have looked at the picture and thought, why are Herod's guests so horrified by a birthday cake? Now an excellent book to help you in doing devotions is called Little Visits with God. And it's an excellent book, it really is. It's for if your kids are 3 to 12 years old. I've got some very good sermon illustrations from that little kid's book. Little Visits with God. I didn't write it. Also, have an amplified Bible or a living Bible handy. So as you go through the scriptures, don't have devotions from a living Bible because it'll just tell you something. A living Bible is a paraphrase. It's not a translation. It will tell you what Kenneth Taylor thinks that verse says. And it's good. But read it from a translation. Discuss, talk about a verse as a family, then go to the Living Bible and see what Kenneth Taylor says about that particular verse. Or go to the Amplified Bible and let the Amplified Bible open it out for you. Point number 8, and the last point, is plow through the ice age. Now what do I mean by that? Well, don't let anything, without being legalistic, stop you having family devotions. You see, your children will more than likely grow out of wanting to play David and Goliath. I mean, when they reach 23, if you're 6'6" Hulk of a boy is 23 and standing up there while you throw cushions at him, something is wrong. But more than likely, around the age of 13, they will enter the ice age. That is where you make a joke, or you roll around on the floor to illustrate a point, and you look up and your kids aren't giggling. They're sitting there like blocks of ice thinking, what on earth is he making a fool of himself on the floor for? the ice age. They don't melt for some time. Now, while you're rolling around on the floor, looking up at the icebergs staring at you, the thought will enter your mind, is it worth it all? Carry on regardless. Now, I don't mean rolling on the floor, I mean reading God's Word. Carry on with devotions even though your kids don't join in. It's God's Word, and God will watch over it. Listen to this. Several years ago in England, a man wrote a letter to the editor of the British Weekly complaining about not remembering sermons preached in church and questioning whether it was all worthwhile. He said, "I've been attending a church service for the past 30 years and have heard probably 3,000 sermons. To my consternation, I discovered that I cannot remember a single sermon." For many weeks, many responded to his letter in the letters to the editor column. But the following letter finally settled the issue. Quote, "I've been married for 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, mostly of my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I've discovered that I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I receive nourishment from every single one of them. And I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago." So God will watch over His Word to perform it. It's going into the hearts of your children. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment," and if you look at it in context, it is speaking of God's law. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Now what we're seeking to do, Sue and I, with God's help, is to produce love and faith in our children. You see, if you're able to produce love, godly love within your children, what that will do is that will bring forth naturally the fruits of the Spirit. If someone's got love, they will naturally produce gentleness, goodness, meekness, etc. And if you're able to produce faith in the hearts of your children, what that will do is that will naturally produce peace and joy. If you've got faith, even while you're riding in a roller coaster, if you've got total faith, you will have peace and joy while you're riding. Faith produces peace and joy. And the third thing that we're seeking to do is cultivate a good conscience within the hearts of our children. A conscience which is void of offense towards God and towards men. Let me illustrate something. If you see something, you tend to retain it. See the little safe in my hand? This was actually got from Las Vegas, but we rubbed out the Las Vegas on the top there, so no one will get the wrong idea. I sent away for it, didn't go down there. Say I come to this safe, and I think, oh, I want to steal the goodies from the inside. I open it up to get the pearls and the gold bracelets. See the pearls and the gold bracelets? What did it do? It sent out an alarm, didn't it? And if I don't shut the door real quick, what's going to happen? The law is going to come, and the law is going to punish me. Okay? These are for sale afterwards. Side two. As we open the door of our hearts, what do we find? All sorts of goodies. You see, Jesus said, out of the heart come evil imaginations, unclean desires, fornication. All comes from the heart. The pleasures of sin, the Bible says. We open the door. What happens? An alarm goes off. You see, God's law is written in our heart. Romans 2:15. The work of the law written in the heart. The conscience bearing witness. The thoughts accusing or else excusing one another. God's given us a conscience where the door is open. Sends out an alarm. Tells us we're doing wrong. So what we've got is a choice. We can either leave the door open and enjoy those goodies.
What's going to happen is that the law of God is going to come and it's going to punish us. They that have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And what God wants us to do, right from an early age, is to slam the door closed through repentance and faith in Him. I was in Hawaii ministering some time ago and turned on the television set and saw a Chinese chef. And he was searing meat. He says, I'm going to sear this meat. Now, I immediately pricked up my ears because I know the word sear is in the Bible. It says, in the last days, men will have consciences seared with a hot iron. So I thought, I'm going to listen. He says, I'm going to sear this meat. He tossed it in the pan, turned it over, and then he picked it up, and the whole thing looked cooked right through. Solid. But then he got a sharp blade. He held that meat in his hand and says, watch this. And it sliced open, and in the inside, it was soft and tender. You see, sin sears the conscience. It makes it hard on the outside. But what God's law does is that it cuts into the consciences of men and women. It opens them up, exposes them. And they know in their heart, it's wrong to lust, it's wrong to commit adultery, wrong to steal, wrong to lie, wrong to covet. The work of the law is engraven upon the heart. The law opens it. It's that sharp instrument that God has placed within the hands of the church to use to open the consciences of men. But more than that, if you teach the law to your children, if you get the law in their heart, what will happen is that conscience will not only be open, it will remain open and soft and tender, void of offense towards God and towards men. I received a letter the other day, and it was typical of letters I've often received over the years, and people have said things like this to me. This is kind of the sum of the letter. It said, Johnny gave his heart to Jesus when he was 4, but now that he's grown up, he's living with his girlfriend and taking drugs. You see, it's so easy to get decisions from children. Real easy. This is what you do if you want decisions from your kids. You get a group of 50, 60 kids in a room. You say, hey kids, how do you live forever? Kid puts his head up and says, give your heart to Jesus. Okay. So who wants to live forever? Whole stack of hands go up. Say, who wants to give their hearts to Jesus? Whole stack of hands go up. Whammo, you got 50 decisions for Jesus. And they'll be fine until temptation, which usually comes, sexual temptation at the age of 13, 14, 15, until temptation reveals their unconverted condition. And all we're doing is giving ourselves and the children a false sense of assurance that they're saved. There must be, for someone to come to Christ, an understanding of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There must be an understanding of sin. How can anyone repent if he doesn't know what sin is, if he doesn't understand that his sin is offensive to a holy God? And how can he flee from the wrath that's to come unless he believes and understands that there is judgment coming for sin? Salvation comes from repentance towards God, the offended party, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Just the other day I was out doing a bit of digging, and I stopped digging and stood there with my shovel because I was listening to the birds. Now you may not realize it, but your birds here are very interesting to us from down under. We do not have mockingbirds in our country. They are very genuine, our birds. But we do not have, ravens and crows in our country. There's lots of birds that make all sorts of noises. I mean, you've got here birds that whistle tunes at fall that in our country, the same birds whistle at spring. I mean, it's strange. So I have stopped work, any reason at all, I have stopped work, and I was listening to the birds. When suddenly I heard, rrr, rrr, and I thought, man, listen to that. That sounds like a phone ringing. Rrr, rrr, what an interesting bird that is. Rrr, rrr. I thought, I bet Californians call that a phone bird. I thought, man, it sounds exactly like a phone. Rrr, rrr. It is a phone! So I ran, picked the thing up, and missed it. The person hung up. But notice that when my understanding came right, that produced action. Okay, well, I stood there without understanding, saying, oh, there's a phone bird. There was no action.
But once truth hit my brain, produced understanding, that produced action, and I did something about it. The night of my conversion, when my understanding came right, the result was action. You see, for years my understanding was darkened. I was alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in me because of the blindness of my heart. But the night I heard the law of God, when I heard whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already within his heart, I saw I'd violated God's law, I'd offended a holy God, God's wrath abided upon me, and I cried out, what must I do to be saved? And found that Christ had redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Once understanding came, that produced action. The result was repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing. That is a right belief or understanding. And hearing by the Word of God. Now, I know a lady, and probably quite a few Christians do it. She reads her Bible out loud because she thinks that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. But I think it means more than that. It really means an understanding. When it speaks of hearing, it doesn't just mean hearing. It means hearing within the heart. And as our kids, your kids and my kids, hear the Word of God and understand God's holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His truth, His love, His mercy, and His grace, when they hear that and understand it, when it finally sinks into the heart, what that will do, it will produce repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll come to know the salvation of God. So in summation, that means the conclusion, in summation, these are the 8 solid rocks we've looked at to build a family altar. 1, prayer. Open devotions in prayer. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold the wondrous things out of your law. 2, put the law of God in the heart of your children. Teach them the commandments and New Testament corresponding scriptures. 3, use a visual medium. 4, use anecdotes. Open your mouth in a parable. 5, read around the room. Build up your children's confidence and keep them awake. 6, talk around the world. 7, open the scriptures. And 8, plow through the ice age. And then, tonight, determine within yourself to bind yourself to the horns of the altar in a commitment to your children as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Let's just bow in prayer, shall we? Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you will challenge us as to our responsibility with our children, that we will train up our children in the way they should go, that we will not let our kids go to the devil, that we will teach your children our law, the children that you have given us to take care of, your children. We pray that every conscience in this place tonight would be tender. And where we need to make a commitment, a solid commitment, to bind ourselves with cords to the horns of the altar, Father, let that be tonight. Let there be a determination with the heart. I pray the seed of your word will not be snatched from the hearts of the brethren here tonight. But we will go from this place and do something about it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before I get down, let me share a blessing with you. We've just had our latest book published. It's called Someone Left the Cake Out in the Rain. Which is a stupid name for a book. But 2 weeks ago, a woman called me, and it was one of these phone calls where someone just picks your number at random and tries to sell you something over the phone. And she says, I'm from the Veteran Society, and we've got such and such and such. And I let her talk for 2 or 3 minutes and thought, well, I'm not really interested in what she's got to say, and I don't want to waste her time, so I'll get to the point. So I said, look, I write books for a living, Christian books. Have you had a Christian background? She said, yep. She said, but I don't believe the Christian way is the only way to God. She said, I've got my own beliefs about God. So in love, I said, that's idolatry. No idolater will inherit God's kingdom. You have to face a holy God on Judgment Day, and you will need a Savior. I said, can I send you a book I wrote? It's about street people, etc. She said, no. I said, come on, you got nothing to lose, it's free. She says, okay, and she very reluctantly and coldly gave me her address and I posted the book. Last Friday night, about 7:30 in the evening, I received a phone call. This lady says, I'm from the Veterans Society. I thought, oh. She said, I got your book. She said, I couldn't put it down. She said, it opened my eyes. And she got saved while reading the thing. Oh, God.